your Bibles with you this morning, I'm going to invite you to come with me to Matthew chapter 5. We're actually going to be in Matthew 6, but we need to start in Matthew 5. You know that Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is that greatest of sermons, the Sermon on the Mount. And we've been looking at this sermon now for a number of weeks. This powerful manifesto, this powerful public declaration of the values of the kingdom of God and the values and attitudes and practices of Kingdom of God people. We've said that to understand what Jesus is trying to teach us in this great sermon, we need to always keep in mind his central purpose, his central thesis, the main point that he's trying to bring through. And so we actually find that in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. Jesus said this, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God." So we've seen that in the Sermon on the Mount, in this public declaration of the values of the kingdom, Jesus is calling us not to more righteousness, but to a better quality of righteousness. And he contrasts that with the so-called or the pseudo-righteousness of the religious leaders of the day. Well, what was the problem with the righteousness of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law? What was the problem with the righteousness of the religious elite of the day? Well, we know from reading the Gospels that their righteousness was all about outward show. It was empty. It was self-serving piety. It had nothing but simply an outward legalistic form. And it was practiced for the praise of men. So go with me now to Matthew 6 and verse 1. Matthew 6 and 1. Jesus said, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." So again, Jesus is saying the problem with the righteousness of the religious elite of the day, it was that it was being done for the praise and the adoration of men. And Jesus said there's a reward in that, but that reward is not fulfilling and certainly not lasting. Jesus calls us to a quality of righteousness that is true, that is pure, a righteousness that emanates from a real relationship with Jesus Christ. A righteousness of integrity, and a righteousness that has one goal and one goal alone, and that is that God would be glorified, that God would be exalted, that we would know and everyone around us would know that He is King of Kings, and that we are invited by His grace into His kingdom. So Jesus here in our text, we're going to now look at verses 2 through 18. Not all of the verses, but some of the verses in there. Keeping this in mind, that he's talking about a righteousness that comes from the heart, not a righteousness of show. And he does this, now we'll see, in the context of three spiritual disciplines. We're going to see that Jesus talks about the discipline of giving to those in need, the discipline of prayer, and the discipline of fasting. So let's begin in verse 2, where he talks about giving to those in need. Verses 2 through 4, Matthew 6. "So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues, or on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, that your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." When you give to the needy, notice he doesn't say, "if you give to the needy." Jesus here is introducing a basic central spiritual practice or spiritual discipline, sharing with those who are in need, sharing with those who are unfortunate, sharing with those who have a need in their lives. It's clearly an essential spiritual discipline of the disciple of Jesus Christ. This is made clear, you probably know, throughout the Bible, throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 15, we read, "If anyone is poor among you, among your fellow Israelites in any of the towns of the land your Lord God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward them. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend them whatever they need. And then Jesus himself would say later, recorded in Matthew 19:21, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. And James, in James 1:27, defines religion this way. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted in this world. So giving to those in need is a basic, central, spiritual discipline. But Jesus said, do not announce it with trumpets. Do not announce it. When you practice this spiritual discipline, it's not for the praise of men, but for the praise and honor of God. Do not announce it. Now, it may seem like Jesus is contradicting himself here, because back in chapter 5 and verse 16, Jesus said, let your light shine before men, that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. But now it seems like he's saying, don't let anyone know about your good works. What's the difference here? Well, there is a difference between good works and spiritual devotion. John Stott put it this way: our good works must be public so that our light shines, but our religious devotions must be secret, lest we boast about them. If we're doing good for the notice of praise of men, then our motivation is wrong. And we are, Jesus said, hypocrites. The word hypocrites is an interesting word. It literally means actors on a stage. Actors on a stage. And that picture, of course, is putting on a mask, putting on a costume, and trying to fool people into believing something about you. That's what a hypocrite is. Jesus said, he goes this far to say, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. In other words, don't be conscious of self. Stott goes on to say this: Christian giving is to be marked by self-sacrifice and self-forgetfulness, not self-congratulations. When our motivation is pure, then we will receive the only reward that truly matters. And that is the smile of God. Not the praise of men, but the smile of God. So the first spiritual discipline, giving to those in need, again, from a pure righteousness that is not for the praise of men, but for the praise of God. And then in verses 5 and 6, he makes reference to that spiritual discipline of prayer. Jesus writes, or says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Notice again he says, when you pray, not if you pray. Personal prayer is essential to the life of a healthy and growing disciple. Personal prayer is our bond with Christ. It is the way we commune with God, and he communes with us. Personal prayer is in the experience of his powerful and comforting presence. So Jesus said, don't be like the hypocrites. Hypocrites seek the reward of the praise of men, and Jesus said they will find it. But they fail, however, to receive the blessing of God in communion or in answer to prayer. Instead, Jesus says, go into your room and close the door. Now, Jesus is not ruling out public prayer or corporate prayer. We know by his own practice, sometimes he and the disciples prayed publicly. Sometimes they prayed in large groups, sometimes they prayed in small groups. But clearly, Jesus is commending private prayer. Private prayer. Why is private prayer so important? Why is it so important? Well, there are many good reasons why we should participate on a regular basis in private prayer, just me and God. What a blessing it is to come together before our service on Wednesdays and at other times praying with you. But what a blessing it is to just have that time when it's just me and God. You know, when we're praying just between me and God, we're not tempted to word our prayer based on how we think other people are hearing us. You know? Because we realize in private prayer that we have an audience of one, and that is God our Father. We're talking just to Him. Jesus actually is our example in regards to private prayer. Luke, for example, tells us that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Jesus sought opportunity to get away from the crush of life, to get away from the demands of life, where he could spend time just with his Heavenly Father. And we can understand that, can't we? We can understand how life can steal all of our private time. It can steal all of our personal time. We have to sometimes intentionally seek those times when it's just me and God. Just me and God. When we come before God in the personal and private prayer, we feel free to bear our soul to the Heavenly Father as He wants us to. And when we come before God in private prayer, we understand that the heart of prayer is communion and not getting answers. Let me repeat that. When we come before God in private prayer, we understand that the high goal of prayer is not getting an answer. Now, I know that sometimes goes against our thinking, because when we pray as God's people, we're often focused on the answers, and that makes sense. Why not? We just saw that God tells us to come and make our request known to Him. But I think that when we are in private devotion, we understand there's something even better than getting an answer. And that is just simply being in His presence. Isn't that the greatest answer of prayer of all? Just being in God's presence. Someone this week who's gone through a lot of suffering the last few years asked me that age-old question, why? Why? Why has this happened? Why has that happened? Why me? And I said, you know, if I've been asked any question as a pastor in 36 years, that's the question, right? And I never really have an answer. Most of the time we don't really get an answer to that question. Because I've come to understand that the answer is this: God's presence. God's presence. We go through troubles. We go through trials. We go through tests. We never walk alone. We're always in His presence. So private prayer above all prayers reminds us that the goal of prayer is to just spend time with our Heavenly Father. To just enjoy the light, the grace of His presence. Prayer. Prayer. That central practice, that central discipline of prayer is so important for you and me. And then if we skip down to verse 16, Jesus makes reference to a third Christian discipline, the discipline of fasting. He says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Jesus' warnings on this discipline are the same as the previous. Don't do it for show. Don't do it for the praise of men. It should emanate from a genuine righteousness in your soul, and for a reward that comes not from men, but from God. But clearly, he recommends the practice or the discipline of fasting. Now, what exactly is fasting? The word literally means to not eat food. Right? When I say fasting, that's probably the first thing that comes to your mind, because that is actually the literal meaning of this word. But you know, one of the things that we've tried to learn as we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount is that Jesus calls us as kingdom people to not be obsessed with the letter of the law, but with the spirit of the law. And so when I understand fasting, literally it means going without food, as the word is translated. But I think the Sermon on the Mount, I think the Word of God itself, gives us a more expansive understanding of what it means to fast. I think the Word teaches us, and I think Jesus through the Sermon on the Mount wants us to see, that the Sermon on the Mount is any spiritual discipline that builds self-denial and self-control into our lives. It is any practice that builds self-denial and self-control, those essential spiritual attributes of a spirit-filled Christian. I believe that fasting can take many forms, but above all, it is choosing to deny ourselves that which is rightfully ours for a higher benefit and to bring glory to God. The desire, the willingness to give up that which may be rightfully ours for a higher benefit and to bring glory to God. Whenever I read passages of Scripture about fasting, I'm always convicted. You know, I told you, I think, as I've been preaching, or I was telling someone the other day, I've been preaching through the Sermon on the Mount. When you commit yourself to preach, you know, a complete portion, you can't jump over those pieces that you're uncomfortable with, right? You know? So I'm always convicted by fasting. Because fasting challenges to ask ourselves, what are you willing to give up that God might use you more effectively, that God might be more real in your life, and that you might be more powerful in your service to Him? What are you willing to give up? I think Jesus here challenges us to ask ourselves, what in my life is standing between me and total devotion to Him? What in my life is keeping me and holding me back from being all that I should be in Jesus Christ? You know, when we think of that, we often think of horrible, evil things. But you know what I've found over the years? Good things can even keep me back sometimes from being all that God wants me to be. And if I want to be filled with His Spirit and fully effective in His service, there are times when I must be willing to give up things that maybe are rightfully mine, so that He can use me for His glory. That, to me, is what fasting is all about. The religious elite in Jesus' day, they put on a big show about not eating food. They were missing the point, right? What are we willing to give up? What are we willing to give up that God might be glorified in my life, that He might be able to use me powerfully for His service and for the establishment of His kingdom? The spiritual disciplines of giving to those in need, of prayer, and of self-control and self-denial. Oh, that God would draw us again, that we might be found faithful in these disciplines. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your love. We thank You for making Yourself known to us. Lord, our desire here this morning is to be more available, more open. Our desire is to be filled with Your presence and to be wholly devoted to You. Lord, show us what that means. That our righteousness would not be about show, but that our righteousness would emanate from a growing and real relationship with the living Savior. Speak to our hearts in these closing moments, we pray. In Jesus' name.